I want to welcome you all to not our first prayer meeting, but our first prayer meeting on Thursday night, what we are calling a prayer worship service. We're glad that you've joined us. A couple of things will change, but this will feel like a midweek worship service. And in large part, that is what it is. There will be more of a focus on prayer, and you're going to feel that flavor right after this devotion. Now, you noticed that we sang Psalm 16. Actually, we read Psalm 16 and we sang Psalm 16. I'm not going to read Psalm 16 again, but we will do a short exposition, a devotional exposition on Psalm 16. So you would do well to keep your Bibles open. And you can keep your Bible open to that Psalm throughout this entire service, really, as we read it, as we sing it, and then as we focus our attention on it as well. Well, I'm going to begin just with a short prayer, a prayer of illumination here as we ask for God's help. Bow your heads with me. Almighty God, we are dependent upon you, and we ask now for your help as we open your most holy and living word. By your Spirit, enable us to see your will clearly and give us the conviction to walk therein. Show us the path of life. Lead us along paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. And as we come together to pray tonight, hear our prayers, O Lord. We wait upon you. Again, show us the path of life and give us joy. This we pray in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we've read Psalm 16. We sang Psalm 16. We now turn our attention to the exposition of Psalm 16. And Lord willing, in the future, we hope to go through all of the Psalms, every single Psalm from 1 to 150, from beginning to end. And today I have particularly chosen Psalm 16 because it is one of my favorites. Now, if you remember from our Sunday worship service, we opened with Psalm 16. And so this week has been a Psalm 16 week for all of us. Well, it has been over the years one of my favorites. Some of you know that it used to hang over my head in my office when I moved here to the Bay Area. Preserve me, O God, for in thee have I placed my trust. In thee do I trust. And then the last verse, if you look down at the psalm, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Now, please note that these short expositions will not be full sermons. We will not get into the nitty-gritties. Instead, we will be more focused on devotion as we take up themes and as we look at themes as we move through the Psalms. For example, this Psalm is quoted in the book of Acts twice by Peter and Paul. Specifically, Psalm 16, verse 10. And verse 10 is used by both Peter and Paul to prove the resurrection, that Jesus rose on the third day. And this psalm does prove the resurrection, but we're not going to get into all of that, as I mentioned. Again, our focus today and in the future will be to draw out themes and to apply these themes simply and plainly. Now, the Psalms are a great place for every and all Christians to develop their biblical literacy. I'm currently working on a reading comprehension unit with my son. And so what we do to build reading comprehension is we actually read Psalms together. So I have him literally stand in front of me while I sit at my desk, and he'll read a psalm to me, and we'll read it together. And I'm teaching him how to identify themes, the main theme, and also sub-themes. I mean, it's pretty simple. This is not hard to do. It is easy to do. The main theme of a psalm can usually be found in the opening line of the psalm, the very first verse. Look at Psalm 16. In this case, we might say that this psalm is a prayer of preservation. We think of Psalm 1. You know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who... Well, what is Psalm 1 about? It is about the blessed life. How about this one? Psalm 23, you all know, I'm sure you know. The Lord is my shepherd. There's the theme. So we look to the beginning of Psalms, but we should also look to the end. We should also look to the end of a psalm. Often themes are highlighted and reiterated at the end of a psalm, once the theme has been completely developed. For example, listen to Psalm 8. It begins like this. This is the beginning of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. And guess how Psalm 8 ends? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Again, it begins the way it ends. Think of Psalm 37. It begins like this. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not fret because of evildoers. And then it ends like this. The Lord helps and delivers the righteous. He delivers from the wicked. He saves them because they trust in him. And so you see those two themes playing off of one another. Do not fret because of evildoers. The Lord helps and delivers the righteous. He saves them who trust in him. And so we look for themes at the beginning of a psalm and at the end. But we also look at the middle of the psalm. So beginning, middle, and end. And you're like, what? So you pretty much have to look everywhere. You pretty much have to look through the entire psalm. Well, yes, kind of yes. And I learned this one, looking into the middle of the psalm, I learned this one in my Hebrew poetry class. I took biblical Hebrew poetry 3 times in seminary, and it's not because I failed all 3 times. There were different psalms every semester as our mentor was going through the psalms 1 to 150. And they say that Hebrew poetry is the hardest Hebrew, and so I wanted to sharpen my Hebrew as best as I could while I was at seminary. So I took Psalms exegesis or Hebrew poetry 3 times, and I learned this, that the Hebrew mind structures poetry in chiasm. That's a big word. In chiasm. This chiasm refers to the Greek letter chi or chi. It's like a big X, okay? In other words, the main theme of the psalm can be found where the lines intersect. We might say it this way, X marks the spot. So the main theme can often, in a psalm or in Hebrew poetry, be found right in the middle of the X, X marking the spot. For example, let's go back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We know what the theme is. But then if you go to the middle of that psalm in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does David say? I will not fear, for thou art with me. There's the theme. The Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd is always with his sheep. And so right in the middle of the psalm, we can find themes as they're developed and reiterated. It is the Lord who is shepherding me through the valley, as it were. So let me just say this. The psalms are not rocket science. They are very simple. And as we look to understand and study the psalms, identifying themes, we should look to the beginning, we should look to the middle, and we should look to the end. Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 16 has been a go-to for me over the years, particularly the beginning. Preserve me, O God, for in thee is my trust. I've prayed over the years, Lord, keep me holy. Lord, keep me humble. Keep me hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Watch over me. Guard me from sin. Sin that would dishonor you or ruin my ministry or discredit your church. I've prayed that over the years. They're all good prayers. But I've also prayed the end of this psalm. Show me the path of life. Lord, make it plain to me. Make the path straight. Make me, Lord, make me happy and contented. Contented in your presence. Always rejoicing in you. But not just joy. What does he say? He says the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. At your right hand. All that I have ever wanted, all that I have ever longed for or desired. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. And who is seated at the right hand? Christ himself is seated. He is the fulfillment of all of our longings. In him, all of our longings find their satisfaction. In him, my soul is ravished and well pleased. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We sing, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Seated at the right hand of God. And so look at the end of this psalm. At your right hand, pleasure forevermore. So these are good prayers. The beginning of Psalm 16, the end of Psalm 16, very good. Well, these days I've been meditating on the middle of this psalm. The middle of this psalm. As many of you know, my dad passed away on December 28th at around 6:30 in the morning. It was a Sunday morning. He was 88 years old, just shy of his 89th birthday. My dad wasn't in the best of health. Many of you were praying for him, and so his death was not a surprise. Nonetheless, our family has been grief-stricken, and we are yet in mourning. My dad made me the executor of his will and trust. I am the youngest of 7 siblings. I didn't wonder why he made me the executor. He looked at me like the religious guy. Not about money. Honest, integritous, Christian. And so he entrusted the administration of his will to me. Inheritance has been on my mind. As I execute the will on behalf of my siblings, inheritance has been on my mind, which brings me to the middle of this psalm. Look at verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. David exclaims, he says this, O Lord, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance. You know, God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Me, Abraham, Almighty God, I am your reward. I am your portion. And David says here, you, O Lord, are my portion and my inheritance. Now, this illustration, the one David gives us, is of land. In Israel, land, family allotments, family plots, this had everything to do with belonging to Israel, belonging to God's covenant people. The lines have fallen to me. Have you ever seen those prospectors out in the middle of the road? They're trying to get angles. They're, as it were, drawing lines. You see when there's construction, they put the strings out, right? And they tie them on to the rebar so that they can pour straight lines. But here, these lines refer to inheritance, allotments that have been, quote unquote, drawn out for those who will inherit. The lines have fallen to me, David says. And again, this refers to allotment of land in the promised land in Israel. But David is not talking about land or tangible inheritance. He is the king. He owns all of it, as it were. He is not worried about legacy or what he is inheriting from Jesse, his father. Rather, he is talking about, what is this inheritance? He's talking about God himself and God's goodness toward David. Despite all of the trials, despite tribulations and struggles and heartache, David can say, and so should we, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. And so I've been saying that to myself when sadness creeps up. The Lord is my portion. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance. I have a Christian brother I have a few brothers that I pray with, that I'm close to, and he is struggling and has struggled with bitterness and frustration. But he is very prayerful. He is spiritual about his bitterness, if I can say it that way. And we commiserate together. And we were updating months ago via text. And he told me, as he struggled, that he was meditating on Psalm 16. And on verse 6 in particular. And then he wrote out to me, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance. What do I have to be angry about? What should I be frustrated about? And so David turns to praise. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord. Why? Why does he bless the Lord? Why? Because counsel, wise counsel, has been given. Counsel that instructs our hearts. When does this counsel instruct us? When does it come through? When? When do we need this instruction? In the night seasons. This is when we need it. We need it in the dark days, in the difficult days, in those seasons of grief and mourning. You see, friends, knowing the truth, downloading that truth into your heart, this is essential for the night season. And when we do, when we have uploaded, downloaded that truth into our hearts for the night season, we will be able to say in the dark hours, O Lord, you are my portion. You are my all and all. That is good counsel. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then David goes even further. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I like this expression. As if David can take the Lord and set him right here, or move him over here, place him or move God, set God up as it were. But that's not necessarily what he's saying. That's what it conjures up. What David is simply saying as he's talking to himself and about himself, and I hope you do that. I hope you counsel yourself. I hope you talk to yourself. I hope you coach yourself. This is what the Psalms do for us. And as David is talking to himself and about himself, he is saying and reminding himself day in and day out that God is here. God is here. He is with me. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? He is always with me, continually, perpetually with me, even and especially when I don't think that he's with me. Then all the more. You see, this is the counsel that we need. This is the truth we need in those dark hours. And as such, he is at my right hand, David says. He's like my right hand man. He's my go-to, my help, my stability, my rock, and my redeemer. He says, I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. I will not fret or be afraid. I will not lose heart or despair of life. Yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. You are with me. Surely, surely through the valley, David goes on to say, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word for follow, it's too weak in English. The word in Hebrew is radaf. It's the word that's used for a persecutor who's chasing the persecuted. It's a strong word. David is saying, goodness and mercy will hunt me down. Goodness and mercy will chase and pursue me all the days of my life. Beloved church, it is my hope and prayer that we talk like this as we talk to ourselves. That we speak to ourselves God's words after God. That we take up His counsel. That our hearts be instructed, and that we set the Lord ever before us in all that we do, after which we will be able to say, the lines have fallen to me in beautiful places, in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord. Years ago, I read the memoirs of a man named Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish minister. He died at the age of 29. And his memoirs, I encourage you to read them. They're like a Christian classic for today. And there was one entry in particular in his memoirs that left an impression on me as a young man. McShane's older brother, his older brother of 9 years, passed away suddenly. And McShane's older brother was somewhat of a father figure to him. And his brother's death had a massive impact on McShane, who was at the time only 8 years old. Well, 11 years after his brother's death, when he, McShane, was 18, he wrote to a close friend, and he wrote this. This day, 11 years ago, I lost my loved and loving brother. And I began to seek a brother who cannot die. For some reason, that quote came to mind when my dad died. So I kept saying to myself, look to your Heavenly Father. Look to your Heavenly Father. He cannot die. He will not die. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Let's pray together. We pray now with David, preserve us, O God, for in Thee is our trust. Preserve and protect us, Lord, from the siren calls of this fallen world. Watch over us at work, at home, in our communities, or wherever You'd have us. Lord, watch over us. Perhaps watch over the most dangerous place in the quietness of our own hearts. May we never grow angry or bitter in our hearts against You or our neighbor, but instead increase our love for You and for others as we continue to practice your presence, saying to ourselves, I trust in God. I trust in God, not in myself. You, O Lord, cause all things to work together for good. May we never grow cold or hard-hearted because of difficult or trying circumstances, but instead, Lord, may we say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name. Enable us to see every trial and every circumstance, victory, failure, or sadness as an opportunity to grow in our faith, to depend more on the Savior day in and day out. Again, saying to ourselves, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a good inheritance. Remind us that you are always with us, never to leave or forsake, so that we can say, I have set the Lord always before me. And as such, because you are by our side, we will never be moved, unfazed, unshaken, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so with you, in your presence, is fullness of joy. Our hearts rejoice. Give us, Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy and peace that surpasses all understanding, that transcends all trials and difficulties. For you are our portion, our shield, and our exceedingly great reward. And now with you on our side, we shall never be moved. Glory to God, the triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, both now and forevermore. Amen.